We continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you return again this morning to chapter 26, we're going to read the second half of that chapter now. Deuteronomy chapter 26, and that's commencing our reading at verse 12 of the chapter. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12. And once again, the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel in those days. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow. According to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, so that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise, and in name, and in honour. Then they must be holy, a holy people, unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Amen. This morning in our time together, we come back to this chapter 26 of this book of Deuteronomy, and to some more directives as to how the Lord God of heaven and earth was to be worshipped and served by the children of Israel in those Old Testament days. As we said in our time together for last week, you remember, this chapter 26 of the book of Deuteronomy brings us to the conclusion of a whole set of directives which the Lord had given to the children of Israel, beginning away back in chapter 12. And those directives had to do with their coming into the land of Canaan, where they were to be the Lord's people indeed within that land. Not surprisingly then, as we said at the time, the directives begin with the worship and the praise of God, how he is to be worshipped, where he is to be worshipped, why he is to be worshipped. And then after they have ranged through a whole multitude of items from false worship, right down to the very things that the children of Israel were to eat and the very clothes that they were to wear, then the Lord brings them back to the worship of his name and the service of his name once again, as he brings the directives now to a close in this part of the book. Now, there are many, many things, of course, that the children of Israel were to see to and follow out in their land, in the land of Canaan, but none more so than the worship and the praise of God, because in a very real sense, everything that they were called to do was enveloped. It was caught up in how they worshipped and praised him as the God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. So in that particular act of worship that we looked at last time, the one contained in the first 11 verses of the chapter, it was something of that that we looked at, where the worshipper was to come before God with the basket of first fruits, the things that had been reaped from the harvest, and where he was to speak to the Lord as the Lord directed them. You remember, he was to acknowledge God as the providing God, the God who had given him the first fruits that he now brought to God in the first place. He was to acknowledge God as the redeeming God, the one who had brought the children of Israel, redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he was to acknowledge God as the God who was true to his word, the one who had indeed performed everything that he had promised in their forefathers so long ago. With regards to the first, you remember, in verse 10, "And now," he says, "and now I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me." He was simply, in his heart and his mind, he was giving back to God the things that God had given to him. "I give thee back the life I owe." And that's the ever-abiding principle that's bound up in that Old Testament act of worship which God set before those people. God is a providing God. And with regards to us, all the days of our life, when we worship God in private or together, that part of our worship is to be constantly in our hearts and our souls, that God is the God who provides for us in every way. With regards to the second part of the man's worship, that comes in those verses from verse 5, where he remembers and recalls how they had been slaves in the land of Egypt, but God redeemed them out of that terrible place. And again, in our worship, when we worship the Lord God, our Saviour, we ever remember and realize that we are a redeemed people. If we believe in Christ, he has redeemed us unto himself by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And then with regards to the third part of that act of worship, that's in verse 3 of the chapter, it's there that he stands and professes, indeed, that he is now come into the land which God had promised to give to them. "And thou shalt go on to the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come on to the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us." You see, this man had now come into the promise that God had promised. That's the point. That's the point that's being made in that act of worship. The fathers had the promise, and that was a blessed thing. But the man had the possession of the promise, and that was an even more blessed thing. And always and ever, my friends, when we worship God who has brought to the fulfillment those things concerning our soul's salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. The things that he promised in Christ are now brought to pass to the glory of his name. Very point that the Lord's apostle makes at the commencement of the epistle to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in all the holy scriptures. The fulfillment of the gospel is what we now stand in. And as we worship the Lord our God, these elements are ever to be before us in our worship. As far as the outward things are concerned in the children of Israel, they were given for Israel in those days. We don't bring baskets of first fruits into the worship of the Lord our God, or at least we shouldn't do if we had any biblical sense whatsoever. But all the essence of the worship, that's the point. The things that God told those people to do, we are to see the essence of those things. And when we worship God today, we worship him as Israel worship God, as the providing God, the redeeming God, the God who kept covenant with his people, who kept his word and performed his promise. And then, of course, that final point that we made in connection with that for last week, as the man stood before the Lord and virtually invited the Lord to look upon him as he carried out that act of worship. In verse 10, "And now, behold," he says, "I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me." And now, he says, to God, "And now, Lord, behold." And that's a daring thing to do, because the man, in asking God to behold what he has done, is asking God to look in his heart in the light of what he has done. And that's a daring thing, my friends. And yet at the same time, none of our worship will be acceptable before God unless we're able and dare to do it. Behold, he says, look, see the things that I have done. And that's what the Old Testament worshipper was called to do. And we can be assured that the New Testament worshipper is not called to do less than the Old Testament worshipper. So the Lord began this series of directives, as I say, way back there in chapter 12, you remember. He began with those things concerning the worship and the service of his name. And as he brings this particular set of directives to a conclusion, he goes back to the self-same thing. And that shouldn't surprise us in any way whatsoever. Well then, in the verses that we come to this morning, verses that follow on from that particular act of worship, you really have an extension of those things which God told the children of Israel to do with regards to the bringing in of the first fruits before the Lord. And you see, as you read through the scriptures of the Word of God in the Old Testament, the worship and the service of the children of Israel that they were to render in those days always fell into two parts. First and foremost, there was that which was rendered to God and given to God, upward to the Lord. But there was also that which was outward towards men and women, towards others as well. And as the Lord, in fact, sets the first of those things before the children of Israel, as he concludes these directives, so now he sets the second of the two things before those people. He has told them about that which he requires in that upward fashion to him. Now he tells them about those things that he requires in that outward fashion towards one another, all part and parcel of the worship and the service of the Lord their God. So as we've done with other things, let me run you through the procedures that were involved for Israel in those days, and then, once again, the ever-abiding principles to our hearts and our souls today. Now, it all comes under the terms of the year of tithing, the year of giving a tenth of all the produce of their fields and their vineyards and their olive yards. That's what that tithe was and is, of course. It's a tenth of all those things that they had reaped and gathered in before the Lord. They were to do that every year, of course. Every year they were to tithe, they were to give their tenth. But in the third year, they were to devote the tithes that they were to bring to the care of the Levites, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows that were within their gates. Each year, you see, the tithe was devoted to a different cause, as you might say, in the nation of Israel. And on the third year, it was to be divided amongst the Levites, the strangers that were within their gates, the fatherless and the widows. And it's this tithe, it's the tithe of the third year that the Lord is now telling the children of Israel about, and those to whom it was to be given and how it was to be given. Now, the Levites, of course, were the ministers of the tabernacle and the temple in those days, those who had been set aside by the Lord to do that work. You may remember a way back, the Levites, of course, had no inheritance in the land of Israel. Their living, their portion was to come from the people. And so in the third year, the year of tithing, the Levites were to receive their portion from the people. It's, in fact, the principle that the Lord's apostle takes up to point out that in the New Testament days, God has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live off the gospel. God has ordained that. It's not a notion of men. God has ordained that. And he says then, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, your material things? And so the Levites, you see, were those whom God had set aside for the ministry of the tabernacle. And when it came to the year of tithing, the third year, they were to be provided for. The strangers, of course, were those who were not Israelites according to the flesh. And God had already told them on numerous occasions, my friends, why they were to care for the strangers that they found within their gates. And it was simply this: because they had been strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember what you were, God continuously tells us. and act accordingly. And he has said to them, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. One of God's fours. Do this for. And then the fatherless and the widows, of course, they too were to receive of the bounty that the Lord would have them receive every year in the nation. But as I say, especially on this third year, the Lord had designated the third year for the care of these particular groups. So in the act of worship and service, it was that the individual Israelite was to do, according as he was able to do that very thing. By the way, let me just say this. The Levite, when he received his portion of the tithe, gave back a portion. That's another principle when it comes to the Christian ministry, and we're never to forget it. He too had to give as God had given to him. But in the whole of the arrangement, you see, then this was what God was directing the people to do. Now he has told them about that act of worship upward to him. Now he tells them about this thing that has to go outward from them on the back of that act of worship that has just been performed. Now, this is what the man was to do. We're taking one individual in that sense, just for the sake of application. This is what the man was to do. But in accordance, in harmony with the act of worship last week, he wasn't only to do certain things, he was to say certain things as well. And so we're told about what he was to say. Verse 12 then. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. He was to say all of these things, and then when he had said and done all of these things, then he lifted up his heart in prayer before the Lord. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel in the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So he did certain things, and he said certain things, and then he prayed. Now, what he was saying was this. He was saying, in fact, before the Lord, that in all these things he had acted in the integrity of his heart. That's really what he was saying, or at least that's what he was supposed to say. When he says, I have brought the hallowed things out of my house and given them to the Levites and the strangers and so on, he was saying, in fact, that he had kept back nothing that rightly belonged to the Lord that had been earmarked for the fulfilling of that thing which God had commanded him to do. In all probability, he would have stored up the produce and so on in his house for the various parties until it came the time appointed when the various parties were to receive their tithe. And what he's saying is this. He brought everything. Hadn't left anything back in his house. He had resisted the temptation, perhaps, of saying to himself, well, maybe I don't need to take everything. Maybe I'll put a few carrots or turnips under the bed, just in case I need them later on. He's not saying that. He's saying, I brought all the hallowed things, all the things that were earmarked and set aside. It's like a word that the Saviour spoke once. With regards to what was called in Israel the law of Korban. That is something that was dedicated to God. And the Lord, of course, deals with that in a very scathing manner indeed. And he says, in fact, here's this man. And along comes his father and mother even. and they need something. And he says, well, I would give you something, but I can't, because I have devoted this particular thing to the Lord. Now, he hadn't actually given it to the Lord. He had only said he was going to give it to the Lord. Whether he ever gave it to the Lord or not, that was another question. But you see, he said, I can't look to your need because I've set it aside for the Lord. Doesn't God know our hearts through and through? And this man, you see, comes and he's saying, in fact, look, everything that I said and God told me that I was to do and give, I have brought and given. That's the point. And he's saying that he has done all of these things as God had told him to do all of these things, so he had done all of these things. And very simply, you see, this man wasn't like the man that Christ speaks about with his korban. He was open-faced before the Lord. He had kept nothing back whatsoever from the Lord. I have brought, he says, all of the things, hallowed things, out of mine house, and also hath given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to thy commandments, and so on. And not only that, but he was also able to say before the Lord that he had not used any of those things that were for that purpose, for any wrong purpose whatsoever. And that's what he's saying in verse 14. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. What he is referring to there, to a large degree, are some of the pagan rites in the land of Canaan. God was constantly warning them not to get caught up with the pagan rites in the land of Egypt. That hasn't changed. God calls his people today to be a separated people, and separated unto God and from the things that offend. And there were lots of different ceremonies surrounding the death, funerals in those days, and one of them, of course, still very much alive today in some places, that when a person died, then the corpse had to be laden with all kinds of provisions and all kinds of produce, quote, so that it would have provision for the journey between this world and the world that it was going to. It still goes on today as they make their journey over the River Styx or whatever into the nether world. Now the man's saying, I haven't wrongly used anything that I was to use in the service of the Lord my God. And that man, as he stands before the Lord, you see, is to stand before the Lord in the integrity of his heart. And then, having done that, he lifts up his heart and he lifts up his voice in prayer before the Lord. He has acted not only in accordance with the instructions for his hand, but in the integrity of his heart. And then he says, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Look down, he says, Lord, from thy holy habitation. He knew where God dwelt, did this man. And now, having done these things and said these things, now he prays that God will look down and bless him in them. So this was the year of tithing, the tithing of the third year that God was now telling the people about as part and parcel of their worship and their service unto him as their Lord and God. Now, if you keep all those procedures then at the back of your mind, just to take up a few of the ever-abiding principles as those people were called to give their tithes in the way that they were in those days. We're called to give, my friends. And in fact, as you look through the scriptures of the Word of God, there are various areas in which we're called to give as the people of the Lord our God. So we'll look at some of those areas of our giving and then our attention to that giving. So first of all, then, our areas of giving. And that man in the nation of Israel, obviously, as you can see, he was to give. And he was to give not only to the Lord, he was to give to others as well. And as the Holy Spirit of God, the author of the Word of God, has seen fit to draw those two things together as a total act of worship, then these are the facts of the Christian life that are being brought before us in all their fullness. The man has already stood, as it were, in the presence of the Lord and given to the Lord the first fruits of the harvest. Now he stands before the Lord as the Lord had directed him. And he gives to others those things that they require. And one of those places where you can easily say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And God joins together our worship and our service upward to him and outward to others as well. So what areas then do we give in? And we give, of course, practically, spiritually, and evangelistically. When you take the principles of what lay behind Israel's year of tithing and all the giving which God's people are called to, we are to give practically, spiritually, and evangelistically. We're to give practically, just as the children of Israel were to take the produce off their fields and give them to those people who stood in need at that particular time, so we're to do the self-same thing. They were to give a tenth of the produce of their field and so on. But when you come into the New Testament scriptures of God, in fact, in reality, that principle of giving goes far beyond the precept of giving that the children of Israel were to follow out. Now, you'll know these words well enough, but it never does us any harm to repeat the word of the Lord. And the Lord's apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so to you, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." That's the principle of New Testament giving. As God has prospered you. And you see, each man, no doubt, would have a different kind of harvest. But in that sense, it really was down to how God had prospered him. And as God prospers us in any way, then we give as God has prospered us. When he writes to Timothy and he gives charge concerning different kinds of people, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." The Bible tells us that we are to give practically, and we are to give according as to how God has given us. And as I say, the principle soars away beyond the precept. It's not to be less than the precept, but it is what God has given to us. Not only that. It tells us not only what we are to give, but it tells us when we do give. And those lovely words, "Don't do it grudgingly," says the Word of God. Don't let it be torn out of your pockets. Do it cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. Those are lovely practical words to our souls. And not only that, furthermore, it says that when you give, don't give to those who are liable to give you back in return. For says the Saviour, if you've got that kind of a mindset, you're no better than the heathens. But give to those who can't give back to you, that you won't get those returns, as it were. Now, you'll get returns, says the Lord. but not in kind, not riches for riches. That's not how the New Testament works. It pleases God. When Timothy writes, says to speak to those people, it's to those whom God has made rich, but for the purpose of that giving principle. But you're not to give in that sense. You're simply to give to those who stand in need. And always bear in mind, my friends, that those very practical words in that epistle to the Corinthians come on the back of some of the most powerful doctrinal words that you would find anywhere on the pages of God's Word concerning the resurrection of the dead on the basis of the resurrection of Christ. And that Christ has put death to death by his death on the cross. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, not lovely. Oh, Paul wasn't somebody, you see, that was so doctrinally high-minded that he didn't see the practical outworkings of the doctrine. And the practical outworking is this: Christ has given himself for you to the death of the cross. Give. Give. And you'll find invariably throughout the pages of God's Word, every practical injunction comes on the back of a doctrinal explanation as to what God has done for us in the gospel of his grace. So indeed, they were to give. We are to give in a practical fashion. One area of our giving is practical and will never be anything else for as long as time shall be. Then the principle of giving to others isn't only practical in that sense, but it's spiritual and it's evangelistically as well. And again, all you need to do is to take up many, many passages of the Word of God, and that becomes abundantly clear. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says these words. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request." This is what he was praying. "If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come on to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." He says, "I want to come to see you." For what reason? To give you something. To give you something. To impart unto you a spiritual gift. But not only for me to give you something, for you to give me something. A spiritual gift. The mutual giving. The mutual faith in that giving. And then when you get words like the ones to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Never forget, my friends, that one of the standard means of grace that God has given for his people is fellowship. Fellowship. These all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, that's what God has ordained for our growth in grace and in the knowledge of his Son. And another one of those cases, what God has joined together, don't let anybody put asunder. And we're called into the fellowship of his Son. And with regards to the whole part of that fellowship calling, there is the giving, receiving, receiving, giving, those things that belong to our spiritual well-being. All the totality of our worship and our service is bound up in giving spiritually to one another and receiving from one another spiritual things. One of the great expressions of that is when John writes in his epistle, the apostle of love, as we usually say, and he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And you see, that's fellowship that goes up the way with God and out the way with one another. Our fellowship is with God and with you. And your fellowship is with us and with God. So in all the scriptures of God, and he says there, of course, "These things write I unto you, that your joy might be full." It's for a purpose that I'm writing these things unto you. And what about the evangelistic side of the believers giving in the things that have been given to us, the things of the gospel of our soul salvation? And when you look broadly at those things which God told the children of Israel to do at that time, the people that they were to distribute to, the fatherless, the widows, the strangers, and so on, those who stood in need. And my dear friends, no matter how hackneyed it gets, never you lose for one minute that a non-regenerate soul stands in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if they don't receive it, they're going to hell. And they're continuing on the road that they are now on, unless the gospel comes savingly into their soul. And who's to give the gospel? Those who receive it. Those who have received it. And those who had been given by the Lord in Israel were to give to those in need in Israel. And the many endless passages of God's word that tell us all the fullness of that. You remember when Christ healed the man with the legion of devils and the man wanted something to do? Well, says the Savior, here's what you're to do. Go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. That's what you're to do. And in all the scriptures from beginning to end, I'm a debtor, says the apostle. I'm a debtor. God has given something to me, and I am indebted to others to give that back to them. Way back in the book of Numbers, you've got a lovely word from Moses to one of the men, his father-in-law, in fact. Moses sent on to Hobah, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. "We are journeying on to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." Lovely gospel word. "We're going to the land," he says, "flowing with milk and honey. Come with us. Come with us." And my friend, if you're unconverted, let me say sincerely, come to heaven. Come to Christ. Come with us. All who believe in Christ are to say to those who have not yet believed in Christ, come with us. Give them the direction, give them the word, give them the exhortation, give them whatever they need. But we're to give. And that's part of the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Savior. So in all of these areas, for those who are believers in Christ today, as I say, endless injunctions and incidents and illustrations and incentives, everything that the Bible gives us that we are told to do in relation to our giving, practically, spiritually, evangelistically. We're to be a giving people as God has given to us. Well, what about our attention to the giving then, just briefly, but all the ways that we are called to give in those things of the Christian life. And once again, you learn from this man that it has pleased the Lord to set before us. And he comes before the Lord, as I've said, in prayer, and he asks for those blessings of the Lord's to be given to the people. That's in verse 15. "Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel. You see, he takes the same stance as he took, or as the other man took, when he offered unto God the basket of first fruits. Behold, that man said. Behold. And now this man, or if it was the same man, this man says, Lord, look down upon me from thy holy habitation. And it's the same daring thing. And it's to be able, my friend, to look God as it were in the eye and say, Lord, look in my heart, that I have endeavored to worship and serve thee aright. Not simply with the things that I've done with my hands, or the things that I've said with my lips, but what I am in my heart. And the man, you see, comes before God with his prayer in the integrity of his heart. Now, read the tone of the prayer. And he doesn't think for one minute he can obligate God to answer the prayer on account even of the integrity of his heart. You can't lose that out. If I regard sin in my heart, thou wilt not hear me. That's a statement of the word of God. But at the same time, this man wasn't asking of the Lord anything presumptuously. Look down, he says, from heaven, thy holy heart. He knows where God is. He knows that God must answer his prayer and grant the blessing. But God will grant the blessing as and when and if he pleases. That's always the point. Always the point. We can ask for the blessing. We can ask for the blessing, my friends, as we would trust we would ask sincerely out of our hearts. But always with the understanding that we're asking a sovereign God who gives the blessing, if he wills, and when he wills, and how he wills. Old Matthew Henry mentions a Jewish custom. It's a very nice one. He says that when someone came to pray before the Lord, they were to speak about their own integrity with a low voice, and speak about God's goodness with a loud voice. A lovely word. And you see, to speak before God with a loud voice is like the Pharisee in the temple. But we're to speak before God as God has given us and granted us to be able to speak. And then you see something nice about the prayer, which is so appropriate, in fact, to the whole context in which the prayer comes, and it's this. Although it's the man himself who is praying in the light of what he himself has done, the blessing that he's asking for is not simply for himself, it's for the whole of the nation. Now, if you look at those words, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel. Isn't that a nice thing to do? He's able to say, I have brought all the hallowed things. I've kept nothing aback. I have not eaten thereof in all my mourning. I have hearkened unto the voice of the Lord my God. Lord, look down from heaven and bless me. He says, bless thy people. Bless thy people. And as I say, it gathers in the whole setting. He's giving himself in prayer that God will bless himself and others as well. The essence, you see. We look to the essence of the thing, not the elements. Remember that word again. All these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God didn't waste his time in giving us all of these books of the Old Testament. They're not redundant, you know. They belong to God's people because heaven and earth will pass away, and not one jot or tittle of the word of God will pass away. And as God has given us all these things, we're to look and understand and realize the elements of what was involved. But above all things, we're to see the essence of what was involved. You get a lovely psalm where the psalmist has spoken about how the people have prayed and how God responded to that and the way he responded. He from his holy hill looked down. You know that 102nd psalm. The earth he viewed from heaven on high to hear the prisoners' mourning groan and free them that were doomed to die. And the man directs his prayer to the very dwelling place of the Lord his God in heaven above. And when we've done all that we've been called to do and said all that we have been told to say, now, friends, we are to lift up our prayers to heaven that God will look down from his dwelling place and bless us. And how we need blessed. How we need blessed. And again, all that we have from the Lord. All that we are called to give, in whichever way we are called to give it, we are called to give because God gave his Son and his Son gave his blood that we might be saved. And we shouldn't need any more incentive for anything that God tells us to do than that great fact. Amen. May the Lord bless his words to us. Now, let's sing out of the yellow book. We're going to sing number 68. And very simply, we'll sing then to the praise of Christ as we conclude at this point. Number 68. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Number 68.
Shore to shore.
We do ask thee, our God, to hear our prayers now, and indeed to look down upon us in thy mercy and thy loving kindness. And as we would remember the death of thy beloved Son on our behalf, indeed we are able to see that love that he has extended to us to the salvation of our souls forever. We ask thee, our Father, to take the things of the gospel of Christ, apply them to each and every one of our hearts, those who have received those things and Christ in them, that we might continue to give thee our thanks, those who as yet have never reached out with a hand of faith. We pray thee this day, by all of thy word and thy workings, by thy Spirit, that that very thing might take place in their life. But hear us for the present time, and bless us for the Saviour's sake. Amen.